It has been a great blessing to be in the fellowship of McIlwain Memorial Presbyterian Church. You people sacrifice a tremendous amount, and the Lord will reward you. I know you get something of your reward just in the fellowship of having people here with you and sharing in the blessings of their presence. But the Lord certainly is going to reward you, and many shall rise up and call you blessed because of your willingness to sacrifice and to share your facilities and your energies with us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. We come to the end of an institute and the end of a great career of one of God's great servants, Elijah the prophet. Let us hear with reverence this portion of God's holy word. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the God, the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there. And Elisha crossed over. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the majesty of your greatness and power in all the earth. We thank you, O Lord, that you have created us in your own likeness and image, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, you have accomplished things to your own name's honor and glory. We thank you for the continuance of your Spirit as it is passed from generation to generation. O Lord God, raise up sons of the prophets, that they may continue to manifest your grace and glory until the return of Christ. Favor your church, O Heavenly Father, with faithful and committed disciples until the end should come. We rejoice and give thanks in your provision to us and ask for the continual outpouring of your grace according to our needs. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you're thinking of a place to retire, Pensacola is obviously it. Beautiful, beautiful beaches, great Christian fellowship, opportunities for service. Pensacola is the place. If you're thinking of a way in which you're going to step out of a career, you might as well do it as Elijah did. Don't step down, step up in glory. Elijah, as he steps out of his career, triumphantly ascends into glory. Elijah's ascension may remind you in many ways of the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he himself was taken up into glory. Consider some of the ways in which Elijah ascended to glory. First of all, he ascended after a career of conflict. Elijah ascended in glory after a long and arduous career of conflict. Elijah began his career with a face-to-face confrontation with a very strong-willed, a very mighty, and a very determined king of Israel. He faced Ahab, king in Samaria, and he said, "No rain except at my word." And then, trusting the Lord, he turned his back and walked from the king. That was the way in which he launched his career, a career that was marked always with conflict. In his old age, at the end of a long career, what progress has Elijah made? He ends his career just as he had begun it, in a face-to-face conflict with the king of Israel. Now it is Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, and notice how Elijah ends his career. Ahaziah was sick. He did not send to the Lord. He sent instead to certain others to find out if he was going to be healed. Finally, notice what Elijah says to him in verse 16 as he comes down to the king. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word?" Can't you feel the frustration of Elijah? After all the fire that has fallen down from heaven, after the constant manifestation of the power of God to your father, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? "Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die." Even to the last, a career of conflict. What had Elijah gained as a consequence of all that conflict, after all his fidelity in standing against the adversary? Well, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, and Jehoram, the second son of Ahab, mounted the throne. Jehoram persisted in the same devious ways of his father, leading the entire nation down the pathway to destruction through idolatry and apostasy. What frustration, after a lifetime of nothing but conflict, to see in the end what? The son of the same wicked king propounding the same evil doctrines. A similar situation marks the career of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he begin his ministry? Not trying to stir up conflict, trying to declare the word of grace, the word of forgiveness in Nazareth, his hometown. And after he has finished this glorious word of grace, what do they do with the Son of God? They try to take him and throw him over a cliff to destroy him. All through his ministry, he is haunted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they are plotting a way to get his life. And in the end, they finally succeed. Finally, in conjunction with the Romans, they crucify him. Sometimes, as a Christian, you get weary of the conflict. You feel that when you get to a certain stage in life, we're not going to call it middle age, but somewhere along there, you feel you deserve a little bit of a leveling off process. Is that what happens? Do you really find a stage in which things level off and the conflict lessens? It's a very rare thing if that is the case. For the adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Never will you be free from conflict coming from not just one, but many directions. But cheer up. More conflict means more glorious victory. It may not seem that Elijah was the victor over Ahab and his royal seed. It may not have been that in his own day he overturned the political circumstances that led Israel into apostasy. But God shows, in the end, who is the victor. God sends a glorious war chariot down from heaven to bring his own son to glory. We talked about heard about the triune name of God, triumphant. I wonder, R.C., does triumphant refer to the triune usage of something, perhaps? The glorious triumph of Elijah at the end of his life. So you see a victorious paraplegic painting with her teeth to the glory of God, radiating the joy of the Lord even in such circumstances. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If you suffer with him, you also shall reign with him. You also shall have a glorious entry into the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. So Elijah ascended after a career of conflict. You can expect no less in your career or in the end of your career. You are going to have conflict. The conflict is not going to lessen. The last great enemy is hovering in the wings, death himself, and you are going to have to enter conflict with him. But through Christ, you are more than conquerors. Now, secondly, notice that Elijah ascended in the presence of successors. Elijah ascended in glory in the presence of successors. If you're a vain person, you don't want anything to do with successors. You want a great big vacuum that is going to follow you everywhere you go. Some preachers can't resist being the first person to the church to turn on the air conditioner and the last person to leave to turn off all the electricity and close the doors. The church couldn't operate. And when they leave, a great big vacuum is left there. God wants us to rejoice in successors. If you're living for the glory of God and have a real heart for God's work, you will be delighted to see people rising up from all around you who are more capable of doing the work that you are doing for the kingdom than you yourself can do. At one point in his career, Elijah said, "I only am left." He faced the 450 prophets of Baal, and he said, "I only am left." After fleeing down to Sinai, hiding in a cave, he said, "I only am left." But look at him before his departure. He's got to make one last trip down to the Pensacola Theological Institute so he can visit all his friends down there. He's got to go to Bethel, to the school of the prophets, and he's got to say, "Goodbye, everyone. I'm on my way now. The Lord is calling me." Then he has to go down to Jericho, and there's another pocket of the sons of the prophets, and he has to say goodbye to them. As he and Elijah descend to the Jordan, 50, no less than 50, sons of the prophets stand to gaze. Very likely those sons of the prophets saw that whirlwind and saw the chariot as it made its way upward into the glories of heaven. Elijah can no longer say, "I'm the only one." 7,000 will not bend the knee. Schools of the prophets thrive throughout the land. It will be glorious to end your career and to be able to go look around and see what mighty things God has done so that people won't even miss you when you're gone. There will be so many new ones, seed of God, that have been raised up and given the unction of the Holy Spirit, that you will disappear and the work will continue because God receives the glory. God never will leave himself without a witness. Always there will be others to carry forward the work. Are you ever tempted to think, "I'm the only one that will do this work of God? And if I don't get this work of God done, then it will never get done"? You remember Mordecai's words to Esther? She was in the right place, at the right time, according to God's appointment. Perhaps she was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But what did Mordecai say? He said, "If you remain silent at this time, oh, we will all perish." No, that's not what he said. He said, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise." He was confident that God's purposes would be realized. Take heart in successors. God's work shall continue. Not only did Elijah have the schools of the prophets all about him that were raised up of God to continue his work, not just a bunch of followers, as fine as they might be, Elijah also had Elisha. And what a successor he was. Remember the earlier occasion when the cloak of Elijah first was draped over the shoulder of Elisha? Elisha ran after him and said, "Let me first go and say goodbye to my parents." That old rugged prophet just shrugged his shoulder and said, "What have I done to you? Go ahead. Go on back. I don't need you." How did Elisha respond? He wanted to say goodbye to his parents. So he took the instruments of plowing and he broke them into pieces. He took the oxen and he cut them into pieces and he sacrificed them to the Lord. Now, you know, you don't take a $20,000 John Deere tractor, pour gasoline over it, set it on fire, and say, "Goodbye, Dad." That's not the way to stay in the good graces of your parents. But here was the devotion of this man Elisha. He was willing to cut all past ties, and he proved it at the end of his ministry. Elijah says, I'm going over here, you stay here. Elisha says, oh no, the Lord's word is right, and when the Lord says I am to be your disciple, you're not going to shake me. I am going to be your disciple. And he follows him everywhere he goes, showing his devotion to him. Elijah wants only one thing. Having seen all the turmoil, all the heartbreak, all the tragedy that was in the life of Elijah, the only thing Elisha wanted was a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. What a successor. If there's 6 or 7 miracles wrought by Elijah in the Bible, there are 13 or 14 wrought by Elisha. Who missed Elijah when you have Elisha in the spirit and the power of the Lord? Rejoice that God, when he calls you, will have raised up those that are to continue the work that you are doing. Relax and accept the fact that you are here now at this time to do the will of God, but God's program is going to be carried forward, and you can enjoy that chariot ride. You can enter into glory because you can look back and see what hath God wrought. Elijah ascended after a career of conflict. Elijah ascended in the presence of successors. And finally, Elijah ascended in a glorious triumph. Try to imagine. Use your sanctified imagination a little bit. Try to imagine what this scene must have looked like. Some have suggested that this fiery chariot came dashing across the desert, came out of the desert from the west or from the east and moved toward the west. It broke right in between the stride of these two men, swooped up Elijah, and headed up the whirlwind back to heaven. Others have suggested that they could see this chariot of fire as it made its way down the funnel of the whirlwind, picked up its lone passenger, and headed back up again. What a glorious end of a career. Two features in Elijah's chariot ride glorify the triumph involved. First of all, Elijah's glorious ascent dramatizes the salvation of the body. The salvation of the body. It wasn't just Elijah's spirit that was carried away into heaven. The sons of the prophet went to search for the body. Contrary to the advice of Elisha, Elisha says, don't waste your time. You're not going to find anybody to bury over there. He has gone to heaven in a glorious chariot of fire. The sons of the prophets went to search for the body, and they could find no trace. Just as Enoch, he was not, for God took him. What is the significance of the redemption of your body? You're not just spirit. You are body and spirit combined. That which makes you up as a person is your body as well as your spirit. Many of you have lost loved ones, a mother or a father, the tragic death of a brother or a sister, a little infant that meant very much to your family. Do you realize that when you get to heaven, you are going to see that person with your eyes? And you are going to be able to talk with that person. You're going to recognize him and be able to fellowship with him. There is a continuity of personality in the totality of the individual in the glories of heaven. What a triumph it is to see that even as our bodies are decaying all about us, we know what the end of these bodies is going to be. We know it because we know the end in Christ. Resurrection. We see it in a figure in Elijah, but we see it in the ultimate reality in Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection. Many of you may be fearful of death. The mystery of the unknown haunts you. what is your death going to be like? Don't give me all those tubes and needles in the hospital. Give me a martyr's death in the fire rather than the hospital death. Yet be assured of this fact. Whether your death is that of the martyr, or whether your death may be that which doesn't look very spectacular in the eyes of men, the chariots of God are going to be there. God's presence is going to be there. And there is no unspectacular death so far as the Christian is concerned. God is going to be present. Now, Elijah's glorious ascent to heaven dramatizes also the ultimate victory of God over all God's enemies. Not only the triumph of the resurrection of the body, but the utter devastation and defeat of all of God's enemies is symbolized in Elijah's chariot ride to heaven. Look at some of the key passages throughout redemptive history which refer to the chariots of God. Look in your Bibles for a minute now. First of all, to 1,400 years before Jesus Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses sings a song, and as he sings this song of triumph and blessing, he recalls or describes God in the imagery of one riding in a chariot. Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 and 2. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them." Now, verses 26 and 29. "There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, a refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, 'Destroy.'" Can you hear God commanding his chariots as he himself rides the heavens to your help, commanding the chariots, saying, "Go and destroy my enemies"? Look at a passage describing the chariots of God 1,000 years before Jesus Christ in Psalm 68. The 68th Psalm. This psalm begins with the same words that were used as Israel would begin its march in the desert to go before the Ark of the Covenant. Psalm 68, verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exalt before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him who rides through the desert, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him." Now look at verses 17 and 18. "The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captive. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." You remember also the experience of Elisha with Gehazi, his servant. And you remember that when Gehazi felt threatened by the enemy surrounded all around, Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." The chariots were already there. The chariots of fire were surrounding God's servant. It was just a matter of the faith to open the eyes and see the reality that was present. So when this chariot descends to pick up Elijah. It is not a plush, luxury model Mercedes that is coming down to pick up the prophet. No, it is a chariot of fire. It is a war chariot that is giving recognition to the fact that your enemies are very threatening enemies. That death and hell and Satan and sin and sickness are not small enemies. That God takes them seriously, and he commissions none other than mighty war chariots to come and to deliver his people from every one of their enemies. So when you're tempted to become discouraged over circumstances, take heart. When you become weary over the career of conflict in which God places you, when you begin to wonder if there ever will be a time of relief from these enemies, remember the chariot sent for Elijah. These chariots of God always are nearby. They may not always be visible, but they are ready to intervene at God's command. As you contemplate Elijah's ascension, remember Jesus Christ's ascension. Remember that he had conflict all his life. Remember that in the end they crucified him, but that was not the end. Remember the glory with which he was taken into heaven. Remember that he ascended unto the very throne of God. Take heart, because that's what you can expect. Remember that the end of your career is going to be a glorious, triumphant transformation into God's victorious kingdom. Remember that God himself, when he is ready for you to lay down the conflict, will send his own personal chariot to take you with him into glory. Let us pray. We give thanks, O gracious Father, for what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. We give thanks that already the last great enemy has been defeated. We thank you, O Lord God, that though our struggle may be long and arduous, though we often may be discouraged, yet we can be confident of the outcome. Give to us, O gracious God, faith to believe that you are working in mighty ways beyond what we can comprehend. Give us contentment in the fight that you have given us, that we may with joy receive the crown that you have laid up for us in heaven. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.